We live in a society that I would like to describe as a Babylonian bias against God. And everything that this whole society of Babylon is set out to do focuses in on destroying the knowledge of the true God and destroying the family. And the way the family is destroyed is because of equal rights, so-called. And the feminazi now gang, if you want to put it that way, and all of the things that they portray to this world, and all the media, and everything is designed to destroy the knowledge of the true family. Just look at your television. You can see all of these soap operas, all of these, even this stupid one called Married with Children, which is a terrible and awful television program. All of these things are designed to make women take the role over the man. And it's all designed under the guise of fairness. It's all designed under the guise that, if you know the Word of God, that God was not right in giving the rules and giving the, how should we say, the format for marriage. And so we find, true to the prophecy in Isaiah, the third chapter, let's turn there, Isaiah 3 and verse 12. And this is true not only here in the United States, but in so many other countries. Now, all the feminazis like to, which I might mention, and some of these things I'm going to mention as we go through, because of the crassness of the society around us and all the things that have taken place here recently, especially with the Magic Johnson incident and the Willie Kennedy Smith incident. Some of these things, the whole society has been desensitized and more crass because of it. So some of the things, I'm not going to be crass, but I'm going to be very straightforward. It is known that the leaders of the National Organization for Women are lesbians. Their goal, instead of the liberation of women, is the enslavement of women into their standards. And their interpretation of rape is any sexual relations, even in marriage, with a man. Now, many of you don't even know that, and they won't proclaim this out loud, but that is their secret agenda, that is their secret goal, and that's why all of these things are portrayed as the way that they are. So here in Isaiah 3 and verse 12, we see that God prophesied the turning of the world upside down. And you just analyze and think about it. Anything that destroys the family and marriage, as God designed in His Word, as God instructed us for as human beings, His creation, results in ruin and anarchy and poverty and deprivation and misery and unhappiness and mental disease and every other thing that you would want to name under the sun can focus right down into the destruction of the family, which means then destroy the husband-wife relationship and let the woman rule over the man. One other thing about this women's liberation thing that most people don't understand, which is this. Women say they want equal rights. So then when they supposedly get equal rights, then they say, now I'm a woman and must be treated as a woman. Now, if you want the same rights as a man, why then do you insist on being treated as a woman? Because what is really happening, they want all the rights of men and all the rights of women combined together in women's right and to rule over men. And that's the whole goal of the women's liberation movement. Now, here in Isaiah 3 and verse 12, we see this. As for my people, children are their oppressors. You can't even discipline them anymore because they'll run down to the social services and have you arrested for child abuse. So now they can't even, here in Los Angeles, they can't even have a football game because too many gangs in a high school, and they all come loaded with their weapons and end up shooting each other. Wonderful society that we have now that we let children oppress us, right? And women rule over them. And that's Satan's key and leverage into the destruction of every society. Now, you can go the other way, and you can say, all right, are there societies where the men rule over and treat women as vassals and serfs and slaves and oppress them? Yes, that is true. That's the other extreme of it. And for those who point out the difficulties and the wrongs of the women's liberation movement thing, they always point to this extreme. So therefore, you will take your eyes off of their extreme. So we're going to get our eyes off of both of these, and we're going to focus in on what the Bible has to say. Now let's continue here. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err. They cause people to err. They cause people's lives to become miserable and empty and rotten because they are given the wrong advice. They are given the wrong instruction and destroy the way of your paths. So this is the way that the society is today. And this is what we are confronted with even as Christians. And living in this world and being bombarded by it all the time, even we tend to get our ideas out of kilter with what God wants. And we get it out of sort with what God wants. So let's look in the Bible. Let's go to the Bible and see what God has to say. Let's first of all go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Let's understand something very important concerning what God did. God made man and woman. And you know, there is one thing that is absolutely true. We can just use the scripture which says that no man, no one, no person can serve two masters. So therefore, I do not countenance, the Bible doesn't countenance, where that God made woman equal with man. That does not give man authority to destroy the woman or to oppress her. They're not equal. And a lot of women will say, that's not fair. Well, you show me one thing that is fair in life. There's a difference between what is right. There's a difference between what is just, and there's a difference between what is fair. Now, the whole Soviet Union collapsed because fairness didn't work. And fairness doesn't work. And when people say that, many times they have a mistaken understanding of what God originally intended. Now we see here, come to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, man there means mankind. And we'll see how God created. And we will see specifically how God did it. And for some very important reasons. And then he said, after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. Now there's one thing for sure. In spite of what people like to try and think and do and change and work things around, you are what you are by creation, either male or female. And none of us have any say-so as to what it's going to be. So you can say in the first place that God isn't fair because he didn't ask us, if you want to look at fairness, you see. So you go to Romans 11th chapter and it says there, what is the thing made going to say to the maker? What are you making? I don't like what you're making. Is that going to have any standing any place? Of course not. Now we find here with the creation of Eve. We know that Adam was made. Let's come right here to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God made the man first. We have no control over that. God did it. Okay? For people to argue about that, what is it going to accomplish? Is it going to change God? Is it going to make your marriage better because you argue against God, what he's done? Of course not. So then we find where God made woman. There wasn't anything of all that God created that was compatible and suitable for the man. So after Adam named all the animals, then we come down here to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Now notice, a help suitable for him. That's the way it is. Compatible mentally, intellectually, emotionally, and every other way for the man. And we know that we have literally a situation where that man is not complete without the woman, and the woman is not complete without the man. God made it that way. That can't be changed. And once we get some of these basic foundations in mind, and we get some of this, as it were, thinking out of our brains, which are not correct, then maybe we can make some progress in husband-wife relations and get along in this world in the way that God wants us to. Okay? Now, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. So, in order for there to be equality, the way that a lot of people think there should be equality, you would have to have God making the man from the dust of the ground and the woman from the dust of the ground at the same time. Then you could say by creation, they are equal. Lack of equality does not necessarily mean inferior. And that's something that needs to be understood concerning husband-wife relations. So we're getting the basics out of the Bible here, okay? Now, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so that is the whole basis of marriage, the whole basis as to why God made us male and female. Now, out of it, we can rise to the very heights of love and joy and oneness and goodness and profound closeness and deep love. Or we can have misery and wretchedness and profound unhappiness and arguing and fighting and all of that sort of thing. That can all come. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs, because we're going to see quite a few things here in the book of Proverbs. And before we go there, let's just mention here, you know, the whole situation with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the woman bringing to Adam and so forth. There is a lesson for us there. The very first sin was that Adam allowed his wife to usurp the creation of God from him. And the whole society is paid for it from that time on. It says the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. And then we come over here to chapter 3 and we see what happened to Adam and Eve. And women tend to focus in on the curse that was brought to Eve and overlook what God said to Adam. Now let's go here and read it, chapter 3. And unto the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's the whole key that women do not like. And it's created this fight and this tension all the time. And I'm sure that almost everyone who's married has had some problems and difficulties in this age as well. And especially when you get to a situation that where we have all of these modern conveniences and things that the man does not have to go out and do the physical hard work to make what he has to make, to build what he has to build, and the whole roles have been changed. So therefore, this gives more impetus to women to thinking that they are equal or better than men. And for men then to then take the other hand and to become, many of them, brute beasts and just beat up on women, abuse them, abuse their children, and all that sort of thing. So when we're talking about how to have a godly marriage, those things on both sides are put aside, that those things should have already been overcome or at least understood. I don't know of any situation where in any years that I've been in the ministry, except for people just coming into the church, that I've had to go counsel concerning battered wives. I remember one, I had to go counsel concerning a battered husband. You know, so it can work both ways. So we tend to forget what was brought here also upon the man. Verse 17, and Adam said, unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now, there are certain residuals of this that carry over even today. Even today. Life is tough. Earning a living is difficult. And we have to get out there and work and slave and all this sort of thing to just try and make ends meet. That's part of what was brought upon a man. And so we need to understand that in Christ, many of these things can be ameliorated to a great degree, and we need to focus in on how we as Christians can get along with our husbands and our wives and our children. Now, I know that given in the world that we are living in, I don't think that there's going to be one really absolutely perfect marriage around. Now, that may create some problems for perfectionists. And that may even accelerate and cause more problems than there really needs to be. So we'll touch on some of those as we go along here. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot of instruction for us. And as we're going through, we want to understand that certain key things are directed toward women. Most of the book of Proverbs, women, is directed toward men. They need to understand that. So in highlighting some of these things concerning women, it does not mean that I'm picking on women. It does not mean that I'm overlooking the men. We'll get to that in due time. But it just is, most of the book of Proverbs, if you read it and you are really honest with it, has to do with the man, telling him how to live and what to do and how to handle his life. But he says this, and I can vouch for this, this is true, Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And that is so absolutely vital and important and absolutely true. And it's tremendous. You see, because when God made Eve, he made her completely compatible and suited for the man. Obviously, then, the man was pre-made to be compatible and suitable with his wife. And that was the whole lesson of God taking all the animals and passing them by Adam to name them, so that he would see that he needed something special, that he needed something good, that he needed something directly from God, which also came directly from himself. So that's really something to keep in mind. And if you husbands keep in mind that God created your wife for you, you might say, well, hell now, you know, I the way we met and all this sort of thing. Well, there are many, many different circumstances in life that we can look to that we really don't understand in the initial analysis, that God worked it out for us. That God did work it out for us. Later on, we can see that. But maybe right at first, you can't. So if you look upon your wife as something that is good, as something that is a blessing, something that gives you favor with God. But how is it going to give you favor with God? Is it going to give you favor with God because you're a dictator? No. Is it going to give you favor with God because you're inconsiderate and brash and crude? No. Is it going to give you favor with God because you run around in your shorts and your underwear and smell and stink and don't shave and belch and all that sort of crude, crass bodily processes? No. Handled in the right context as God wants it to be. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We're going to see how the husband is to nourish and to cherish and to upbuild his wife. And that's an obligation that comes from God. And he gives a command that that's the way that it is. All right, let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. It says, the last half there, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A lot of men don't know that or don't appreciate that because they look upon women just as sex objects, as sex symbols, and a lot of women look at themselves as that way too. Now let's go back here to Proverbs 5. Too many people have followed this course. Too many men. And I bring up the example of Magic Johnson and Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, that in his basketball career, Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain said that he slept with 20,000 women. 20,000. And someone figured it out that that had to be 5 to 6 women every other day on an average for his whole basketball career. That is total whoremongering. That is just total bestial licentiousness beyond belief. But he couldn't have done it without the women who wanted to. And so there's a warning here for men. And I want you to understand, women, that God brings this upon the men more so than upon the women. Because the man is the one who is tempted by sight, who is tempted by sexual drive more than women. And that's just the nature of things, and God made it that way. And no one is going to change it. Therefore, there are things that men have to be very careful of. You know, it says in the New Testament, flee fornication. And I think they're going to learn that with all of this AIDS epidemic. And they just ran a test of all the, of as many prostitutes as they could in Paris, male and female, and guess how many percent of them have the HIV virus or the AIDS? Just kind of think a guess. 20%? 30%? 50%? 60? 70? 80? 90? 95? 98? 95%. 95%. Now here's what God says to every man. It's also some correction in here for women. Verse 1, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. God is saying now, because I've given for you moral agency, which God has done, and the only thing God is going to do to intervene against free moral agency is when human beings get to the point they're going to absolutely destroy the world. That's when God is going to intervene. God is not going to stop a person from committing adultery if they want to. God is not going to stop a person from becoming a whoremonger or a prostitute if they want to. God is not going to make you become a good husband if you don't want to. God is not going to make you become a good wife if you don't want to. God is not going to make you get along in your marriage. You must choose to get along in your marriage. That's the important thing to remember. Now, I've had fights with my wife. And don't look at some great shock. Ministers are not perfect. And I bet you've had fights with your wife or your husband. And if you haven't, then I would certainly like to have a letter from you or a phone call from you and tell me that you have been perfect all your life or close to it. I mean, even 80% perfect would be wonderful. I would like to hear that. Okay? Now, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. Whatever, it emotionally, mentally, physically, sexually, compatibility, all of these things all are tied in with it. Her feet go down to death and her steps take hold of hell. Lest you ponder the path of life, lest that you should ponder the path of life. In other words, going to be a lot of slick things coming along here to entice men. And also, by the way, it brings down the morals of women in general, too. One of the things that's very important in doing that is movies and television and magazines and media. And rather than filling your mind with God's Word, too many people fill their minds with the ideas of this world and of Satan the devil, which sound good, which look good, which sound right. That's why there's the AIDS disease, because God is showing that He's not going to tolerate this any longer. It's not going to be. So women entice men. That's just the nature of things. So you have to beware of those enticements. So he says, hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And come not near the door of her house. Don't give yourself the step into the door of opportunity to sin. That's what he's saying. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel, because you see, there's a whole life to live. And there are years to be lived. And marriage was intended to last a lifetime. Wasn't intended to be a sex partner today or two or three tomorrow as Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain did, and so-called Magic Irvin Johnson, or many of the others. And, of course, the shocking thing is that there are groupies of women that follow them around. Now, a groupie is a follower. And they stand there and line up after the game, and the basketball players come along and say, I want you, or I want you, I want you. Now, see, in that case, they're all willing in it by choice. So God is saying here, before your mind and your heart ever get started with that kind of thing, because it's going to lead to death, he says, don't even go near the door of it. And that's one of the great problems that is a result of marriage today, that too many have done that, whether in the service, or whether before they were married, or whatever the situation may be. Now, there are some people who come along and they are victimized, which we'll cover at a later time, concerning, well, what do you do when you find out that your mate really was a whoremonger or a whore before you got married? Now what do you do? Or it happens during marriage. Then what do you do? Well, we'll cover that a little later. Now, verse 10 says, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at your last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I've hated instruction. You know, it seems the older we get, the more we'd like to go back and relive our lives. You know how that goes. But you can't do it. You can't do it. So therefore, we have to take some things and learn right now. We can modify and adjust our ways. Okay, but there are too many that say, I've hated instruction. They're going to die of AIDS. They're going to die of syphilis. They're going to die of gonorrhea. They're going to bring into this world deformed children. Mentally retarded children, cocaine addict children, and on and on and on and on. And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers or inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So God says, here is the solution. Here is God's original solution, as we can say, for the sex problem, which is beginning right here in verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern. This is put in symbolic language, and it's interesting. And running waters out of your own well. Now, we'll get a little bit later where the husband is to encourage and upbuild the wife with the washing of the water by the word, as Christ does to the church. So this is very important that it follows along here. And let your fountain be dispersed abroad in the rivers of water in the street, and let them be only your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now that is the ideal, that you get married when you are young. Not teenagers not knowing anything, but some do, and then, you know, the attenuating problems with that. So this is what God is saying is the ideal of God's way, that he wants it to be enjoy the wife of your youth. And that's the whole thing that needs to be. Learn to enjoy your marriage. Learn to enjoy each other. Even though there may be some differences in interests, almost anything can be overcome with understanding and knowledge and proper attitude and working at it. It surely can. And almost anything can be destroyed and divided and separated apart by hatred, by animosity, and by bitterness. It can happen. I've seen it happen. So this is what we need to do right here. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be you ravaged always with her love versus the love of a stranger. And this whole thing, now they have found that the psychology counselor saying, well, the way you can spice up your marriage is to spice it up by getting some pornography, either television or magazines, and, you know, spice it up in, you know, make your sex life better. Well, all they found out is that it destroys it and plants in the seed in the minds of the individuals that there's another person out there, you see. That's not the way to solve the problem. Believe me, you can't solve any of your marriage problems by taking Satan's advice. You cannot solve any of your marriage or sexual problems by following Satan's instructions. It isn't going to work. You have to follow God's ways and do what is right and do what is good and proper. Okay? Verse 20, and why will you say, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For all the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his goings. So God knows, God understands, God realizes, and our lives are an open book before God. God says that he knows every hair that's on our head. Does he not know how to help us, to encourage us, when we come to him and pray to have our marriages work properly? Do we not have that ability and access from the Creator? Does God want you fighting and arguing always? No. That's your choice. God didn't make it that way. Can you come to God and solve the problem? Sure you can. Is it necessarily going to be absolutely perfect? No. May not be. You may have some imperfections to deal with yourself, with your wife, with your husband. Either way, that's the way life is. And as my wife says, that's the way the cookie crumbles, the mop flops, and the jelly rolls. You have to take it as it is and go from there. And we'll see that there are several things that we need to understand and realize as we're going along. Okay? Let's come here to chapter 9, Proverbs 9. Okay? And we can also apply this to the man, because as I said again, how many times does it say in here in referring to a man? Mostly the book of Proverbs is for men. Verse 13, Proverbs 9. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Yeah, but a wise woman is great. Same way with a foolish and a simple man. Causes no ends of problems to a marriage. For she sits at the door of her house and on the seat of the high places in the city, call to the strangers who pass right by. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in here. This sounds like the lineup after the basketball game, doesn't it? And as for him that is lacking understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And that's the whole philosophy of the movie industry, which, by the way, is designed to destroy families, to destroy loving sex within marriage, and to create lust and amorous and wrong ideas in the minds of men and women. Okay, let's come to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Let's begin right here in verse 1. This is true concerning anything in life, whether it be marriage, whether it be job, whether it be investment, whether it be studying, whether it be whatever you are doing. This is true. Verse 1. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. But he that hates reproof is brutish. And that's exactly what the whole women's movement is about today. They hate any reproof, whatever there is. That's just the way that they've leveraged to get rule over man. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now this applies into marriage. You cannot take the devices of Satan in a marriage and rule over your wife to make her a vassal, a servant, put her in fear and wretchedness, and cause your marriage to be destroyed. God is against that as he is anything else.